God in heaven, we thank you for giving us your word in the Bible, and we pray that as we contemplate it now for a few moments, that you might speak to us and that we might listen. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1946, a man named Don Gardner produced a new song for Christmas. It was called All I Want for Christmas is My Two Front Teeth. I'm sure most of you will have heard of it. Let me remind you of some of the lyrics. Everybody pauses and stares at me. These two teeth are gone, as you can see. I don't know just who to blame for this catastrophe, but my one wish on Christmas Eve is as plain as it can be. All I want for Christmas is my two front teeth. My two front teeth, see my two front teeth. Seems so long since I could say, Sister Susie sitting on a thistle. Gosh, oh gee, how happy I'd be if only I could whistle. All I want for Christmas is my two front teeth. Then in the 1960s, at the height of Beatles mania, an English comedian named Dora Bryan produced a parody of Don Gardner's song, and she called it All I Want for Christmas is a Beatle. Since then, there have been further parodies produced. And then even more recently, Mariah Carey wrote a slightly more serious song that was popularised by the film Love Actually, and it was called All I Want for Christmas is You. Well, I wonder if you were writing the next song in the series, what you'd write. How would you finish the sentence that starts, All I Want for Christmas is... And I wonder how your family members and friends might finish that sentence too. We'd love to know, wouldn't we? We spend so much time racing around in the lead up to Christmas trying to find the perfect gift for the people we love. And that's because there are things that people want for Christmas, whether it's the book they really want to read or the DVD they really want to watch, or whether it is Two Front Teeth or Ringo Starr or Paul McCartney or you. People do want things. And we don't just rush around trying to find the perfect gift, but we also rush around trying to make sure we put together a perfect Christmas meal and trying to make sure we see everyone we want to see and get everything done we need to do, because there are a lot of things that people want for Christmas. Not just gifts, but food and spending time together. There are a lot of expectations to meet. And it can be quite tiring. And on top of that, some of us want to throw in church or spending time reflecting on what Christmas is really all about. For some of us, moments like tonight are a welcome chance for some serenity or an opportunity to reflect on something that's actually very important to us. But for others of us here tonight, spending an hour in church is just another expectation from a family member or a friend that we feel obliged to meet. Whatever it is that's brought you here this evening, I want you to know I'm really glad you've come, and I honestly don't think there's a better place for you to be. And I hope that what I'm going to share with you now will really make a difference to your Christmas, that will make it richer and more joyful and more precious. Because it seems to me that with so many people wanting things for Christmas, with so many expectations to meet, our whole experience is a bit like a brisk walk with a shopping trolley into which we're trying to fit as many things as we can. If you'll run with a metaphor for a moment, it seems to me that each of us are pushing our Christmas trolleys and adding to them as many good things as we can. Some presents, good food, some Christmas lights, a few Santa stockings, some time with the family, a few drinks with friends, more good food, maybe even a bit of Jesus. And I'm guessing that for most of us here tonight, we do want Jesus to be part of our Christmas. We don't want to forget him or leave him out. That's why we're here in church. We want Jesus in our Christmas shopping trolley. We want to include him in our thoughts and our celebrations. And so that's why we've had that reading just now from Revelation chapter 5, the very last book of the Bible, because if we're going to include Jesus in our Christmas, it's good to know who it is we're including. When you put something in your trolley, you really do want to know what you're getting. Sometimes we buy food or gifts and then we get them home or they get unwrapped and they're not quite what we thought they were. I watched that happen at a family Christmas party just the other day. Someone unwrapped a gift and the person who gave it discovered they hadn't bought what they thought they'd bought. It can be very disappointing. So in the interest of there being no surprises with Jesus, in the interest of being sure what we're getting with Jesus, I thought Revelation chapter 5 would be a great chapter for us to look at together for a few minutes, because it's a chapter that tells us lots about Jesus, who he is, and why he entered our world that first Christmas. Now, of course, when we include Jesus in our thoughts and celebrations, we're not just getting a baby in a manger, but we wouldn't want our lives to be reduced to a happy photo or two from our first few weeks on the earth, and nor does Jesus. He was a baby, of course, and the story of his birth really is wonderful and surprising and moving. But there's so much more to Jesus than his beginning, as there is with all of us. And when you read the rest of the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, you discover that Jesus grew up to be a man of uncommon authority and breathtaking power. He could see inside people's hearts. He spoke with arresting commands. He healed sick people. He calmed storms. He pushed back the advance of evil in the world, and he even raised people from the dead. Not only that, but all the gospel writers agree that the last few weeks of his life on earth were the most important. He died a death of unfathomable significance, and he rose again from death, appeared to people, and then ascended to heaven. It really was an astonishing life. And that's why the rest of the New Testament can say such astonishing things about him, including Revelation chapter 5. Now, the book of Revelation is an unusual part of the Bible. It's actually the record of a vision or a dream that one of Jesus' disciples had, his friend John. God brought this vision to John, and he asked him to write it down so that others could benefit from what he'd seen. And that's exactly what John did. And the chapter that was just read for us is simply one part of what John saw. And I hope you're able to follow it as James read it out for us. It's an amazing chapter. Basically, it's in two halves. The first seven verses of this chapter tell us about something that happened in heaven, which John saw. And the second seven verses tell us about how everyone in heaven reacted to what happened. Now, what the first seven verses tell us is that John saw God sitting on his throne in heaven with a precious scroll in his hands. We're not told what the scroll contained, but it was obviously something very important, and it clearly had information that John thought it was vital for people to know, because when they couldn't find anyone who was worthy to break open the seals and read the scroll, verse 4 tells us, you can see it there, that John burst into tears. As he had this dream, he sobbed, because he instinctively knew that it was a great tragedy that no one was worthy to open this scroll. But then one of the elders in the heavenly throne room told him to stop crying. Listen again to verse 5. One of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Now, this is Jesus. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah because an Old Testament promise was made about a king coming from the Israelite tribe of Judah. And he's called the Root of David because of another Old Testament promise about a king coming from the line of the great Old Testament King David. This elder points to John in his vision and says that Jesus is the king who is worthy to open the scroll. And so you see, then John looks around to see King Jesus. He looks around to see this Lion of the tribe of Judah. But instead of seeing a lion, he sees a lamb. Listen to verse 6. "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders." See, not only does he see a lamb instead of a lion, but it's a lamb that looks half dead. And yet the lamb is at the center of heaven's throne where God had been at the start of the chapter. It's a stunning picture. It's a picture of the great paradox of Jesus' life, that he was and is a king, and he can rightfully stand in the center of heaven's throne, and yet he came to earth in humility. They laid him in a stable, after all, in the garage at the back of a hotel. And he began his life in humility as a foretaste of the even greater humility that was to come. His death, his humble and humiliating death on a cross, a death he died so that others might live. See, this is the Jesus you get when you include Jesus in your thoughts and celebrations. This is who Jesus really is. A kid, yet a king. Meek, yet mighty. Humble, yet huge. A servant, yet significant beyond our ability to describe. And he's the one who in verse 7 here takes the scroll from God's hand because he is worthy to. And that's what the first half of Revelation 5 tells us happened. But then the second half of the chapter tells us how everyone in heaven reacted to what they'd just seen. Verses 8 to 10 tell us how the elders in heaven and the four living creatures who surround the throne all fell down before Jesus and sang a song. And then verses 11 and 12 tell us how thousands and thousands of angels then join in and sang their praises to Jesus. And then verse 13 tells us that John actually heard every creature that was ever created in the whole universe singing praises to God on the throne and praises to the Lamb. And verse 14 tells us that the elders and the creatures said a big amen to what they'd heard, and then they fell down again at the feet of Jesus and worshipped him. And I hope you can see the significance of this. The Bible makes it very clear from beginning to end that only God should be worshipped. And yet in the very throne room of heaven, Jesus is worshipped by all who see him. And if Jesus is worshipped, it can only be because he deserves it, because he's worthy of it. Because he is actually God in the flesh, exactly what we celebrate at Christmas. He is the Emmanuel, which means God with us. I recently heard from some friends of mine that they'd been sitting down with their kids to read their children's Bible one night before the children went to bed, and after they'd read the story, I'm not sure what the story was, one of their young boys said in a loud voice, "Jesus is bursting with incredibleness." Now, it's quite possible, I think, that kid has seen one too many fruit juice commercials. But nevertheless, he makes a pretty good point. I think he's put his finger on something. So even at this young age, he's recognised what the angels in heaven have also seen. That Jesus is more worthy of praise and worship than anyone who's ever lived. And that means he's more worthy of our attention and love and obedience than anyone else in our lives. And that's also the reason why we will one day have to explain to God how we have treated his son Jesus and how we've reacted to who he is and what he's done. But I hope you've noticed as we've been looking at this chapter what it is more than anything else that makes Jesus worthy of love and worship. The word in this chapter that captures it is actually a bit of a shock. It's a very violent and quite horrific word. It's the word slain. Verse 6, look at it. It says, "I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain." Verse 12, "Worthy is the lamb who was slain." And perhaps most clearly of all, verse 9, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Jesus is worthy because he was slain. The beautiful baby who lay in that humble manger 2,000 years ago actually entered the world in order to die. I don't know if you ever thought about that before, but you can't escape that conclusion as you read the New Testament, including the Gospels. Jesus' death was planned from the beginning. And through his adult years, Jesus knew that's where he was headed. He was born in order to die, in order to be slain by the very people he'd come to save. But his death wasn't in vain, far from it. It was part of the plan because the rescue of men and women everywhere was part of the plan. Jesus came to rescue us from evil, from death, and from the just judgment of God. The judgment every single one of us deserves for not worshipping God as we should, not worshipping his son Jesus as we should. And he rescues people, as verse 10 says there, so that instead of serving ourselves, we can serve God. But did you notice the word verse 9 uses? They sang, "You are worthy because with your blood you purchased men for God." And if you don't remember anything else from tonight, I want to ask you to remember this. What this verse means is that Jesus came to this earth in order to pay the cost that needed to be paid so that people could properly belong to God again. Jesus came to this earth to spill his blood that people might be bought back for God. He came to this earth to rescue people from evil, from death, and from the just judgment of God that we deserve. Jesus came to this earth to purchase people. To purchase people. And what that means, if I can put it like this, is that whether or not you've got Jesus in your Christmas trolley this year is far less important than whether he's got you in his. And that's the $60 million question I want you to think about this Christmas. This is the question that, if you think about it properly, will make your Christmas richer and more joyful and more precious. After all our Christmas shopping is done, after our purchasing is complete, we need to ask ourselves, have we been purchased by Jesus Christ? Because not everyone is. Of course, some people are. They're the ones who know how desperately they need Jesus' blood. They're the ones who know they'd be lost without Jesus. They're the ones who now live to serve God, not themselves. They're the ones who, like all those in the throne room of heaven we've just been reading about, worship Jesus for all he's worth, even now. And if that's you I'm describing here, then I hope Revelation chapter 5 fills your heart tonight with fresh delight. I hope this wonderful reassurance warms you and thrills you and makes you profoundly thankful again tonight. And I hope you'll find your own voice wonderfully caught up with the voices that we read about here, who declare Jesus' worth and majesty and who revel in the purchasing power of Jesus' blood as they worship him. But as I said a moment ago, the salutary truth is that not everyone's in that boat. Some people aren't purchased. They might be the ones who think paying our respects to Jesus is just another Christmas obligation to fulfill. They might be the ones who think that Jesus is just another thing to be grabbed off the shelf and stuck in the Christmas trolley. They might believe Jesus was born. They might believe that he was a great man and that his teachings were wise. They might even believe that he did die and rise again, but they don't worship him. They don't live to serve God. And if that's you I'm describing here, then I hope you'll see Revelation chapter 5 as an invitation to come to this Jesus, not as someone to be added to your trolley, not as someone who we dignify with our attention, but as someone by whom we need to be purchased, someone we need to rescue us from evil, from death, and from the just judgment of God. I hope you'll hear the call of this chapter to come to Jesus like you really know you'd be lost without him. And I hope that just as he entered our world that first Christmas in order to be slain, that this Christmas you'll enter his kingdom. That you'll allow yourself to be added to that great chorus of people on earth and in heaven who fall down before Jesus because they've found themselves bought by his precious blood, purchased. And can I just say that if that strikes a chord with you, but you're not too sure about it, or if that sounds interesting but doesn't quite make sense to you yet, then that's completely fine. But I've got a suggestion for you. Why not jump on our church website sometime in the next few days and express your interest in the Christianity Explained course that we're offering in January? There's a note about it on the back of the service sheet as well. It's designed precisely for people who want to simply find out a bit more, and that'd be a great way to take this further. But can I conclude by saying, wherever you are tonight, wherever you stand with Jesus, I hope you'll take Revelation chapter 5 home and reflect on it further. I hope especially that you'll chew over verse 9. I hope that what you'll remember from tonight is that the baby Jesus was not just anyone. He's not someone who needs us to acknowledge him at this time of year. He was God come into the world with all the authority and majesty of God, yet with great humility. So much humility, in fact, that he was born in order to be slain. And he was slain in order that people like you and me might be bought for God, purchased by his blood. And I hope that whatever you want for Christmas, or whatever your family and friends want for Christmas, you'll be clear about what Jesus wants for Christmas. Not two front teeth or Ringo Starr or Paul McCartney, but you. He wants you and me to know how much we need him, his birth, his death, his eternal kingship. And that's what I really want for Christmas too. That I'd grow to be more conscious of how much I need Jesus, and that you would too. Many of you may not be aware that I actually finish up here at St. Thomas's in January, and this is more than likely the last sermon I will preach in this building. And I honestly can't think of one thing I would rather be talking about, or one thing I'd rather say tonight than this. The Jesus we celebrate at Christmas is worthy of our worship, of our service, of our love and obedience, because he was slain. And with his blood he purchased men and women for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And that includes me. I need him. And you need him too. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you are slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God.